Let's turn to the book of Galatians. Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2, we'll read verses 1 through 21. Galatians 2, 1 through 21. Beginning now in Galatians 2, verse 1, these are God's words, so let's give our full attention to the Lord. Then 14 years after I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, and took Titus with me also, and I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. But neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. And that because of false brethren unawares brought in, who came in privily to spy out our liberty which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. To whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. But of these who seem to be somewhat, whatsoever they were, it maketh no matter to me, God accepteth no man's person. For they who seem to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me, but contrariwise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter, for he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. And when James and Cephas and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen, and they unto the circumcision. Only they would that we should remember the poor, the same which I also was forward to do. But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles, but when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly, according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, if thou being a Jew livest after the manner of Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? We who are Jews by nature, and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith of Jesus, the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Jesus Christ. That we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. But if, while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners. Is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I through the law am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. And those are God's words. And Paul now comes here in the chapter 2 addressing, as he is addressing, the false teaching, the false gospel that he referenced in the previous chapter, which all who preached a false gospel are to be accursed. Where they were, and we will find, and we find out here and in the later chapters, that they're adding circumcision to the message of the gospel, that they believe someone needs to be circumcised in order to be saved. This false teaching, he says, at the beginning of chapter 2 did not happen in Jerusalem. The apostles didn't push this on us, even with Titus, who remained uncircumcised. They didn't push circumcision on Titus. It was others who taught this falsely, not the apostles. So he's defending all the apostles. And then he calls upon, or brings out those false teachers and elders. We are to listen to this. He says, verse 5, we gave place by subjection to these false teachers. We gave place by subjection. No, not for an hour. Not even for an hour. Not even give them an inch of space to come in and teach at all, as it must be shut down immediately. Why? Because it's the truth that is at stake. And a false gospel is not welcome in the churches of Jesus Christ, or as with the title, "This is the Gospel." That false gospel is not allowed and cannot be named and taught such. And so he goes on to example more of that interaction through verse 10. In the rest of the chapter, he's going into the next two chapters. He details his interaction with the Apostle Peter, a discussion concerning justification by faith in Christ and not justification by works of the law, where we see that Peter was weak and that he put off eating with the Gentiles because he was concerned about his appearance, which is a sin in this case. He confronts Peter, but it brings out this discussion between justification by faith alone in Christ alone versus justification by the works of the law. And he shows that justification by works of the law, no one can actually be justified. And so we're called here to rely on not our merits, not our works, but to come unto Christ by faith based on His merit and His works, because He merits our justification and our we in union with Him. We come by faith alone in Christ alone. And so that really introduces the next chapter, which is primarily focused on justification by faith, and that contrasted with the law and the works of the law. Let's pray. Our gracious Father, how blessed we are by Your mercy and grace to have revealed to us the truth of the gospel, that even what we're studying in the covenant of grace, that for one to be saved from their sins and the condemnation of our sins, that we need to be justified. And yet none are justified by their own works. If we go out to all the other religions of the world, people are in whatever salvation they speak of, even in the Christian cults and false religions of that are based upon Christianity. Father, they're all based upon works. The religions of the world, all based upon works. But not the true religion. Not the gospel. It is based upon faith alone, in Christ alone, which we acknowledge that even faith is a gift from You. As You say that You work faith in us, and it is a gift by Your grace to us. Father, we do praise You for the glorious gospel, that it's not based upon how good we are, but it's based upon Your Son and our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ and His goodness, His righteousness, His merit, at which it is perfect. In every jot and tittle, He kept the law perfectly, where none, as Paul exclaims here, none could, who are fallen in sin. And so, Father, we give You praise for Your Son, sending Him, humbling Himself even to the point of death, even death on a cross. And that He was buried and rose from the dead on the third day. That our justification, we learn in Romans chapter 4, is secured by His rising again from the dead on the third day. And so we are thankful for the glorious good news of Jesus Christ. and that we are justified by faith alone. Father, we do praise you for giving us this congregation. We're thankful for the word that you bring to us from the scriptures, from you. We're thankful that you have given us one another, brothers and sisters and fathers and mothers, sons and daughters together, working as iron, sharpening iron, being those who comfort one another with the comfort with which you have brought to us ourselves. And always working in us by your Spirit these graces of the fellowship that we have in the body of Christ. And so we give you praise for the afflictions we've gone through, the hardships that we might be there for others. We're thankful as well for the many blessings you've brought to our lives here as a people that you've revealed to us. You've brought us out of the false teaching of false gospels that sadly are becoming widespread in the churches of Jesus Christ, the visible church. And by your grace alone, you've brought us out from that. Not that we would have pride now because of that. It is not by our doing that we have been brought out. It is of you and your grace alone. We deserve all the false teachings. We deserve every lie and to receive it and believe all the lies. But you have brought us out from it only by your mercy and grace. And we're thankful for this. And yet we acknowledge that we are not perfect. Our worship is not perfect. This church is not perfect. And so we plead that you would sanctify your bride in the truth, in which we acknowledge again that your word is truth. Father, we pray that you would make us to be men and women and children of the word. Men, women, and children who love to hear your word and read your word and pray in accordance with your word. We pray that we would make a good and right use of the sacraments, not only looking back unto our baptisms, but being strengthened, we pray, being strengthened in faith as we come to the table of the Lord's Supper regularly. And Father, we do pray that you would also uphold us, sanctify our hearts. But Father, there are many here, children and others, Father, who do not know you. They do not and have not committed themselves publicly, professing faith in Jesus Christ, your Son, that they are a sinner in need of Christ alone, and they can do nothing but fall upon their knees and plead for you to save them in Christ. And Father, we pray that every single person here would be true of. And so we plead that you would bring it about according to your will. And also, Father, we pray that you would bless our door-to-door ministry and evangelism to the neighborhood around this place. Many would hear the gospel and believe, that the tracts that are handed out, that the people would read them and be convicted of their sin, find that there is a Savior in Him who is the light of the world, and that He, that you would give such sinners to Him for their salvation. We're thankful that the Father gives and the Son receives many sinners who are of the elect unto Himself. Father, we pray that you would make us a giving congregation. We know that we have made a budget. Father, we pray that we would be able to meet that this year of our own giving, not relying on the gifts of others, which we are thankful for, but not relying upon them. And so, Father, bring this about. What a glorious grace it would be to find at the end of the year that we have met the budget of our own giving. That's what we long for. In that way, we do pray that we would be godly stewards of what you've given to us. Father, we pray that you would even grow us in in our jobs, greater callings that you would call us to, that we would be able to support and give to the furtherance of the gospel throughout the world, and the missions, etc. That we would even be able to plant a church in the future, and soon, if it would be your will. For we desire that the kingdom would advance, and that that all nations would come unto you. So we pray for the nation, this nation, that it would turn from turning its back on you, back to seeking your face. That you would cause this nation to covenant with Christ, which it failed to do at the first. And that they and this nation, all the citizens, would be found faithful. Faithful lovers of Christ. Instead of lovers of self and pleasure and the gross and heinous sins of this world. Our Father, we pray that you would turn those ruling over us, the civil magistrates, to you. For you desire all types of people to be saved. Even kings and rulers and all in authority. And so we pray for their souls, that you would bring them to salvation in Christ alone. Make us to be useful instruments when we have interaction with them, especially those at our local level, that we would be more involved in city, county, state government to call these men and women to faith in Christ, but also the many who profess faith, to call them not to play politics, but to rule according to your law alone, your word, and to be faithful unto Christ, who they proclaim is their Savior. And Father, we pray that you would give us the words to speak to them, and that you would pour out your grace unto them and unto us. And Father, we pray for our presbytery, that meets in a couple weeks at Synod. We pray that you would bless the meeting and grant wisdom to the elders who gather. Pray that you would grant also ministers that we've often prayed for in San Antonio, Houston, Colorado Springs, and Washington, Iowa. And pray for those congregations that you would uphold them in the time, this time of their need. And then, Father, we pray for the Synod, all the elders of the denomination meeting, to handle the business of the church, the judicial matters, the complaints, the appeals, and various communications. We know the one that our session sent concerning changing the Constitution regarding abortion. We pray that as the Presbytery has sent that up, we pray that it would have success before the Synod, and that you would grant that change, that we would have a better testimony to not only one another, but to the world. Father, we pray that you would grant success in accordance with your word and your will, according to all wisdom. We pray that every elder would understand and grasp and be gripped with the fact that when we meet under the authority of Jesus Christ, the King and Head of the Church, and not by our own authority, and so that we would rule with that in heart and mind, not according to what we think is best as men, but what Christ desires. We pray that we would rule according to your will. And in all these things, Father, we pray for the reformation of the church and revival to be sent, that your Spirit you would send, seeing a church, a denomination that loves you, and who loves to proclaim the truth and the gospel in all places. And so make us to be a faithful people by your grace, and pour out your Holy Spirit, that it would send a revival not only in the churches, but in the nation. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Yeah.